Placing trust in God with moral dependence on our human abilities, we commit a kind of idolatry. Because we're always trying to manipulate and get things just exactly the way we want to, and, you know, get saved the way we want to, overcome sin the way we want to. It's all we doing it our way, and we're going to fail miserably. We're only putting ourselves in the place of God. Once we deify ourselves, he says, we become totally disordered and unsuccessful. This self-centered approach to life started way back in the Garden of Eden. Eve was told that if she would eat of the fruit, she would become as wise as God. She would become autonomous and capable of deciding what was right and what was wrong for her. And that's really all that counted. Pretty much describes our culture today. There is research that indicates that the millennial generation, that's the generation that was born around the time of the, the millennium, this millennium. Anyway, that generation, I'm not sure exactly where that all fits in as far as time period, how many years it covers, but whatever. We're told that trying to look and see. This lady, see, I looked up at the wrong time. When I looked back down, my eyes didn't go in the same place. This lady by the name of Dr. Jean Twenge wrote on what she calls narcissism. It's the plight of the millennials. And Dr. Jean Twenge, she wrote two books, one called The Narcissistic Epidemic and The Generation Me. And what she basically says is, and this is a quote, this generation has been consistently taught to put their needs first and focus on everything that makes them feel good. Now, that's not too great, is it? And I'm not saying that all in this generation that we're talking about here, the millennial generation, are like that. We know that everybody is not like that. There are many Christian young people of that age who look to the Lord and who trust in him. But this is the characteristic of the generation when we consider the population that is out there. And it's what Adam and Eve experienced. Eve was told that she would become as gods. She took the bait, and she ate the fruit. And when she ate the fruit, all of a sudden she felt really good and really great. And then all of a sudden she realized, hey, things aren't the same as they used to be. I don't have any clothes on. Never thought of that before. And when God came in the cool of the day, they tried to hide themselves. And what did they do? They did something that was very humanistic. They tried to provide their own clothes in place of the clothes that God had given them originally, which was clothing of light. That's self-righteousness versus Christ, our righteousness. They had the righteousness of God first. And once they lost that, there was only one thing they could do without returning to God. They had to cover themselves. And so it's sort of a plan of self-rescue. Over in Prophets and Kings, page 40, 53 and 54, it makes this statement, which I think is really good. 53 and 54. This is what it says. It kind of gives you the idea that Eve, when she drifted over to the tree, kind of sensed what she was doing. It says the angel says the angels had cautioned Eve to beware of separating herself from her husband. See, it says they too shall be one, right? So, you know, pretty safe environment. But she was told not to separate herself from her husband. Hey, stay together. In this day and age when about 50% are getting divorced, and maybe it's even more in some places, You know, the Lord is saying, you're supposed to stay together. That's part of the plan. You two shall become one flesh. And it means stay together. God hates divorce. But while occupied in their daily labors in the garden with him, she would be in less danger of temptation than if she were alone. But absorbed in her pleasing tasks and unconsciously wandering from his side, she felt self-confident, didn't she? On perceiving that she was alone, there all of a sudden came upon her an apprehension of danger. But she dismissed her fear, deciding that she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern evil and to withstand it. I can handle this. She's never been tempted before. Didn't seem like it would be that great. So she says, I think I can handle it. I can take care of it myself. Unmindful of the angel's caution, she soon found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration upon the forbidden tree. The fruit was very beautiful, and she questioned with herself why God had withheld it from them. Now was the tempter's opportunity. See how it happened? She wasn't supposed to be around the tree. In other words, she was supposed to stay away from evil, and God had already told her, stay away from the tree because that's where the temptation will be. So what did she do? She went to where the temptation was when God told her not to go there. I wonder, do we ever go where a temptation is, thinking that we can handle it? Do we go to places of entertainment, you know, that are questionable? And we know they're questionable because we know Jesus, and we know pretty much we know. You know, we've been around for a long time in the Lord, and we just know. Sometimes we go, even though we know. And when we go, when we know, we get tempted, and a lot of times we fall. And we ask ourselves, well, how did I do this? You know, usually our temptations are kind of like Eve's temptations. Feel pretty confident, pretty self-trusting until you get there. And then you do it, and almost immediately when you do it, whatever it is, you feel guilt, right? Devil moves in and says, you're guilty. I got you. Now feel bad and suffer. And we'll just continue this on. And we fall, and we stay, in many cases, in a fallen condition and never really get back to where we were supposed to be. When we turn away from God, number one, relationships break down. Number two, when we turn away from God, we become self-absorbed. It's what I want to do. It's how I want to spend my time. It's how I want to build up this or that or whatever it is that we're doing, and we are off and running. And a lot of times, these things aren't the worst things in the world when it comes to sin. But a lot of times, they're simply things which absorb so much of our time that it takes us away from Jesus, away from a relationship with Him, away from studying our Bibles thoughtfully and meditatively into a life that becomes a rat race. You know what I mean? We've all been there. And so when Adam was confronted by God after breaking his relationship with him, first thing he does, he blames it on Eve. Eve blames it on the serpent. And the serpent is hanging there probably in the tree with a great big grin on his face and said, I won. I won. I got her. She's mine. Fortunately, Jesus said no, and he came and died for us that we might have eternal life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to us in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number one, the kingdom of God you seek first. Okay, and then he's saying, seek first his righteousness. So we're supposed to make that our top priority in life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And then he says, after that you've done what you're supposed to do in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means his life, his way of life, and his both his imputed and imparted righteousness. Therefore, he says, now you can, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Put God first. God says, I'll take care of you. Don't try to work out everything your own way. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, two things again, three things this time. Let him, number one, let him deny himself. In other words, forget yourself and start thinking about things that you're supposed to think about. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Trials and difficulties, yeah, we're there. Persecutions, mm-hmm. And then he says, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever desires to lose his life will save it. And of course, we have Proverbs 3 and verses 5 to 8, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. How much time do we spend trying to connive and do everything else, spiritually and in the physical world and in our daily life, trying to connive things and put things together the way we want them, the way we think they should go? And a lot of times we just fall flat on our face. We say, why, Lord? We're doing your will. No, well, yeah, in a way, but you really weren't trusting in me to put it all together for you. You were kind of putting it together for yourself because you had plans and you were working them out. Is there such a thing now? Let me ask you the question. Is there such a thing as self-rescue? Yes or no? Not really, is there? No, you can't do it. It's impossible. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. And I'm not talking to you because I'm not, what I should say is, I'm not talking down to you because I'm in the same predicament you are. Say, I mean, I'm talking to myself. Or this message is talking to me. One little last quotation here I'd like to read. This is from the Spirit of Prophecy, and it says, we are justified by faith. The soul who understands the meaning of these words will never be self-sufficient. Got that? If we really believe those words, we will never be self-sufficient. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Get back to humility. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's strange, but it works out that way. It's the opposite of everything we've ever been taught. It says the Holy Spirit is our efficiency in the work of character building and forming characters after the divine similitude. When we think ourselves capable of molding our own experiences, we make a great mistake. In other words, when I get up in the morning, it should be, Lord, what do you want me to do? When I choose my path, career, whatever it is, it's, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, you guide my life. You take control. You put me where I need to be. That's what I want. And that's when it really does work the way it's supposed to. Goes on and says, we can never of ourselves obtain the victory over temptation. Beating yourself up because you're tempted and you're falling all the time? Just keep beating yourself up because there's absolutely nothing you can do about it if you're doing it in your own strength. He says, that's what it says. We can never of ourselves obtain a victory over temptation. And so we got to be careful how we help people gain the victory over temptation and not present it just as a do this and do that and do the other thing. It's got to be in Christ. I am a new creature. And that's what makes it work. But those who have genuine faith in Christ will be worked by the Holy Spirit, it says. It says, the soul in whose heart faith abides will grow into a beautiful temple for the Lord. He is directed by the grace of Christ, just in proportion as he depends upon the Holy Spirit's teaching he will grow. We depend upon the Holy Spirit's teaching a little tiny bit, we'll grow a little tiny bit. We depend upon the Holy Spirit's teaching a whole lot, we'll grow a whole lot. And so how we grow is how we choose to let go and grow. Let go of our own selves, our own plans, and everything else that goes along with that, and let Jesus take control. And when the Spirit of God takes control, then it says we grow exponentially. It's off the charts. Now, I've asked Chuck to play a little video here, and it's by Isaiah Ministries, which is a Seventh-day Adventist organization, but I'd never seen anything quite like this. It's just a few minutes, and you can see you got an old wreck airplane there. That's kind of us apart from Christ. Okay, listen to it and watch the beautiful scenes of nature for a few minutes, and let the message kind of sink in, and God will bless.
If you're just the normal, typical evangelical, you're wrong about almost everything. We are so far removed from Scripture that if someone comes to us with Scripture, we think they're out of their mind. I know this is going to be offensive to you, but you're totally broken. We can't tweak you. We can't add a few little silly Christian cliches onto a secular life and that result in true discipleship. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I'm talking about following Jesus Christ. You say it's not difficult in the United States? The most difficult place I've had to follow Jesus Christ, the most costliest place, is the United States. And if it doesn't cost you anything, it's because you've bought in to American Christianity.
But listen to this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One thing about Scripture, it just drops it like a ton of lead right on you. So absolute. If you came in this door right now and you told us you just got hit by an 18-wheeler and you look just like you all look right now, we'd all say you're lying to us. I don't think that's the basic weight of the matter. He's saying, look, when you're born again and when you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is so radical and it so produces a love for God and a hate for this world that it is so stark, it is so real, it is so obvious.
And if you have believed in Jesus, if you truly have unto salvation, you have been regenerated and your heart has been changed, and that new heart has new affections. And those affections are righteous and holy and Godward. And those new affections drive your will to a different life. You know what a lot of people think that Christianity is? They think Christianity is you doing all the righteous things you hate and avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to go to heaven. No, that's a lost man and religion. A Christian is a person whose heart has been changed. They have new affections. But like a child that's been born, they're going, I have new affections. They're Godward. I love God. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. But how do I do it? And that's where the Word of God comes in. It's not burdensome to you, forcing you to do what you don't want to do and keeping you from doing all the rotten things you want to. No, you've been changed. You just need to know how to walk now. Problem is, because the gospel presentation in America is so weak, pray this prayer, ask Jesus to come into your heart, you're saved. So many people think they're saved, but their heart, their desires, everything has not been changed ever. And so then you get them into a discipleship program and you try to force them to walk like a sheep when they're still a goat. It doesn't work. So the first thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evidence that you're a Christian is not that you confess faith in Jesus or you're a part of some Christian ministry or anything. It's that your affections have changed. They're Godward. You love Jesus Christ. And you have no bones about If it says in Scripture you're to do something, okay, let's do it. He said it. He's master. That's what Lord means.
The truth is, this is so obvious when it happens to somebody's life. It takes them where they're in this course, and it totally spins them around so obviously that, brethren, I've seen it. I've seen this happen to people. The worldliness just starts to fall off one after another. It falls off. And I'll tell you this, people that have supposedly had this amazing transformation happen in their life and conversion, and all of a sudden 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road, the worldliness just hasn't fallen off, brethren. There's no truth to it. You say, well, you can't say that. You're judging. I can say that because God's Word says that. If that person shows by a continuous ongoing lifestyle that they're in love with the world, they do not love God. They are those adulteresses and adulterers that James is dealing with, and they're at enmity with God. Lay it down. Hands down, folks. You know what? I got people in this room right now. You are as lost as anything. You are lost. You are still dead in your sins, and you are following the course of this world. It's just real. I know with this many people in a room, there's any number of you that fit that description. So I've got one of two kinds of people here. I got people that are following the course of the world now, or I've got people who were. So this isn't foreign to any of us. You know what? There's a mindset in other countries, if you're an American, you're a Christian. Well, those people are sadly misled. They don't know our country. Our country is wicked, and the Christians are few. Just like they're few in other countries, they're few here. There may be many churches, and there may be church buildings on every street corner, on every corner of in our cities across this country, but the true Christians are few.
How much of your life is defined by what the Word of God says, by what Jesus says? How much of it is defined by culture? Just think about that. How many Christians do you know could open up a Bible and go down biblically, verse by verse, and show you why they do what they do in their relationships with the opposite sex? How many Christians do you know could open up the Bible and go verse by verse and tell you, this is why I dress this way. This is why I talk this way. This is why I'm in college. Almost no one. Entering in the narrow gate is allowing Him to define your life and not in general terms. See, there's your problem. Oh, Jesus is everything to me and Jesus is Lord. Okay, specifically though, explain to me what that means. What does it cost you? How have you changed your life from the course the rest of the world is walking in? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. Therein lies the problem. You don't know what I'm talking about.
This is true. That's a reality. When you look at all the pictures of Judgment Day, what differentiates those who are saved from those who are lost on Judgment Day is the life they lived and how it was so drastically different from the life of those who didn't have it. That's always what it is. It's never just a did you claim to believe in Jesus? Well, yes, I did. Okay, you're in. It's never that. It's always, what did all your confessions of Christ actually yield in your life? Do they show that Christ was with you? Do they show an evidence of...
And this is what he's saying. Depart from me, those of you who claim to be my disciples, but you lived as though I never gave you a law to obey. Now, isn't that frightening? How many of you are guiding your life based on principles, commands, and laws and statements of wisdom that Jesus has given? How many Christians do you actually know that are living that way? Depart from me, those of you who said, Lord, Lord, and considered yourselves to be my disciples, but you lived as though I never gave you a law to obey. That's something. And what he says, you and I never had an intimate relationship. What? You went through that track and then prayed the prayer at the end? What's that? I never knew you. You didn't come to me, seek me. We didn't walk together, talk together. You didn't seek me for counsel. You didn't follow my law. You didn't treat me as king. You weren't a part of any of the principles or commands of the kingdom. Absolutely not. I don't know you. Depart from me. But you have to understand, you come out of a Christianity that in its theology is absolutely despicable. We're an aberration. I'm not saying this to hurt you. I'm saying it because it's true. It really is, and you need to be afraid about it. And you need to get serious. If you are going to walk with Jesus Christ, you are going to be opposed by everything in the world and by the great majority of evangelicals. You're going to be opposed.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being here with us tonight. We cannot rescue ourselves. We must give up on ourselves. And we must turn to Jesus with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because that's what you have asked us to do. And that's your word. And so this evening, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. We pray for your love. We pray for the sacrifice that you made for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit not giving up on us. And pray that we, each one, might be ready when Jesus comes. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.